If you need a Bible, raise your hand up. We'll get that Bible in your hand. You need one to follow us. Oh, 123, yeah, sorry. Are youth in here or are they youth dismissed? Okay. Junior higher dismissed. Getting ahead of myself. I was reading Psalm 124 this morning, trying to see where we're headed out, but here we are. The Psalms of Ascent, you know, Psalms 120 through 134, there are 15 Psalms in your Bible. They're entitled the Psalms of Ascent or the Songs of Degree. And they describe a soul that starts out from the valley of vexation, the valley of humiliation. He looks around. He doesn't like the place he's in. He wants to go into the presence of God. And so he begins his ascent to Jerusalem. And so there's 15 of these that we're going to not look at this morning, but that we're studying week by week. Psalm 123, to you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, until he is gracious to us. Be gracious to us, O Lord, be gracious to us, for we are greatly filled with contempt. Our soul is greatly filled with the scoffing of those who are at ease, and with the contempt of the proud. So, Father, as we look at this morning, may we have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church and what the Holy Spirit is saying to each individual heart. Jesus, we're only here because not only do we want to worship you and minister to you, but Lord, we need you to minister to us. We need to hear from you. We even need old truths revealed afresh to our hearts, Lord. And so, Lord, in this time of the message, may it be truly a time of fellowship with you, God. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. So this is entitled Pilgrim's Progress. Let's get that next slide up there. This is the progress that Pilgrim has made so far. In Psalm 120, he's in the valley of trouble. In Psalm 121, he climbs over the mountains. He hikes over the mountains of trials to come to the city of peace. And you might think, well, that's his destination, but it's not. It would be very easy to get up with, to be caught up with the architecture of the temple and the beauty of that place and all of the pilgrims and all of the celebrations and festivities of that time. But his mind isn't set on that. He's hungry for God. And so we find in verse 1, he's coming to the throne of God. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. And so this has been his progress so far. And really, our pilgrim's progress should be, you know, we're all on a pilgrimage. This should be your progress too. But it's easy to get stuck. I've known people who are in the valley of trouble, and they've just camped there. They just stay there. And they say, oh, Pastor, you know, my life isn't what it should be, and I look around. I'm not where I should be. I'm not who I want to be with. I'm not the man. I'm not the woman I want to be. I need to get out of this place. It's the last thing I ever do, right? But they never do. And they're always conflicted, always guilty, always, you know, morose, always beat down, because they find themselves in the valley of trouble. And some people, they start their hike, they start their pilgrimage, they want to grow in Christ. But man, we go through the mountains of trials. And trial after trial, it just wipes you out. Oh, God doesn't love me. Where is the Lord? And I can never, you know, live this Christian life because it's so hard. And so many people, it's like chutes and ladders. Is that like your Christian life? You're walking along and then you hit a ladder, something really happens great to you and you feel like the Lord is so powerful in your life and you go up to number 25 and you get 26, 27, 28, you get this shoot, right? I hate playing that game with my grandkids. they always just get into a fetal position when they hit a chute, you know, and they're just always bummed out and they want to skip over it. But we can't so often. We hit these chutes and we go down. And I think so often, so many Christians' lives are like playing chutes and ladders. You know, you're up, you're down, you're up, you're down, you never make it, you know, to really where you want to be. And then some people, you know, they get into the fellowship of the church, the City of Peace, and it's all about people, it's all about fellowship, it's all about ministry, it's all about service. And it's easy to get stuck. It's easy to get stuck in the church and never lift up your eyes to the Lord. Man, I want to be a man. I want you to be men and women who have, you know, made it to the place of Psalm 123:1. I'm lifting up my eyes and I'm just crying out to the Lord, to the one who's enthroned. My dad isn't enthroned on high. I used to think he was. I used to go to dad for all my problems. My wife isn't enthroned on high. Your husband isn't enthroned on high. There's only one, and it's not Trump either. He's not enthroned. He's enthroned in Washington, but he's not enthroned on high. Only God is enthroned on high. And this is where, that's the logical flow, isn't it, of pilgrimage, if you would, is just to make your way into the presence of God. And so, in chapter 123, verse 1, we find our pilgrim, he's looking to the Lord. To you, O Lord, I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Now, this is his second prayer. So far in the Psalms of Ascent, this is his second prayer. His first prayer is recorded in Psalm 120, verse 1. He says, in my trouble, I cried to the Lord, and he answered me. And so he prays in Psalm 120, verse 1, and then he prays again in Psalm 123, verse 1. Now, let's get that next click on there. This is how I would contrast the two prayers that pilgrim has prayed so far. In Psalm 120, verse 1, that's an occasional prayer when you cry out for help in time of need. But Psalm 123, verse 1, should be a continual prayer. Every day we should lift up our eyes to him who's enthroned on high. 120, verse 1, that's a prayer of desperation. 123 is a prayer of just devotion, of coming before the Lord. In Psalm 120, he's praying as a sufferer. In 123, he's praying as a servant, and you get the flow there. He's surrounded by trouble, but now he's surrendered by God. In Psalm 120, he's in the house of the enemy, because he says down there, woe is me, for I dwell among the tents of Kedar and in Meshach. I am for peace, but when I speak, therefore. He's in the house of the enemy, but truly here in Psalm 123, verse 1, he is in the house of God. Now, occasional prayers of desperation, occasional prayers when you're surrounded by the enemy, those are good. Remember Jonah, he's in the belly of the whale, and he cries out, in my distress, I cried out to the Lord. Our pilgrim in Psalm 120, verse 1, he cries out, in my trouble, I cried to the Lord. But you're not always in trouble, right? You're not always desperate, but we should always be devoted to the Lord. We're not always surrounded by the enemy, but we should always be surrendered to the Lord daily, ongoingly. When I was a youth pastor, when I was in Bible college down in San Jose, I ministered at Almaden Valley Christian Church. And Art Watson was the pastor. And Art Watson, he got saved this way. He was a World War II tail gunner in a B-52 bomber in the Pacific Theater. And he's in the back of the plane. He's vulnerable. He's exposed. And he said two Japanese planes just zeroed in on him, and he knew that, you know, with their placement, with how close they were, with the trajectory of the guns, they could shoot him out of there any second, and he was not prepared to meet his maker. And he said, God, this is one of those classic prayers, God, if you get me out of this one, I'll serve you the rest of my life. Well, God did, and Art did. God got him out, and Art did serve the Lord for the rest of his life. It was a desperation prayer, surrounded by the enemy, but the Lord was good to it. You know, occasional prayers of born out of desperation, those are good. It's a good start. But ongoing prayers, continual prayers, born from devotion and born out of surrender are even better. Here's what David says in Psalm 119. He says, at midnight I shall rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances. So if you're really spiritual, you're going to set your alarm for midnight. You're going to wake up and say, thank you, Lord, and then go back to sleep. If you're not spiritual, don't even worry about that, okay? And then he says again later on, I rise before the dawn and I cry for help. I wait for your words. And so David, I don't know if he's an insomniac or what's going on with him, but he's just getting up at all times, you know, and he's just pouring out his heart before God. And this just wasn't once or twice. This marked the discipline and the devotion and the passion of his life. Because whatever one could say about David, David had a heart for God. And he was hungry for God. And he loved the Lord. And if you pray only when you're in trouble, you'll never really become a pilgrim. You'll just be grim, you know, most of the time. And that's it. You'll never be a pilgrim. So what's interesting here, too, is that he's at the temple. He's at the house of God. But there's no mention here of priest. There's no mention of sacrifice. There's no mention of ritual either. And it would be very easy. It'd be very easy to be taken up with all of the pomp and the pageantry of the temple. I think he could probably get his iPhone and take a picture of the high priest's breastplate and put it on Instagram and, you know, hey, isn't this cool? And look at the warp, look at the weave, and let's try to reproduce this, or Instagram or whatever whatever kind of thing it is. It'd be so easy to be caught up with all of the beauty and the architecture and the history of the temple. And this is Solomon's temple, just this beautiful, gorgeous, one of the seven wonders of the world at the time. And you could just get lost in that place. But he's not caught up with the hierarchy, with the priesthood. He's not caught up with the architecture, with the building. He's not caught up with the rituals, the sacrifices, and all of the altar. His heart is just set upon God. And all he wants is the Lord. He's one-on-one with the Lord. There's nothing here about priests. There's nothing about sacrifices. There's nothing about ritual. It's just pilgrim and the Lord. And I think this is where God wants to bring you, where the God of the things is of greater weight than the things of God. Does that make sense? Where the God of the things is of greater weight than the things of God. I remember being up at a Mount Hermon conference, and this is while Pastor Chuck Smith was alive. And he gave a message, and I was speaking in some venue. And Chuck was right there. I'm right here, Pastor Chuck. He always would sit on the front row and just intimidate the whatever out of the movement, you know, because he's right there all of the time. And I said, I was talking about something, I don't remember what, but I turned to Chuck and I said, hey, Chuck, what I appreciate about you is you really don't talk about, and you got to take this with a grain of salt, the love of God, but you talk about the God of love. And you don't talk really necessarily about the peace of God, but about the God of peace. Nor is it the power of God, it's the God of all power. It's not the attributes of God that your ministry has been focused on. It's God himself. And he has all of these attributes, and obviously they're well peppered throughout his messages, but his message is God. He's taken with God and not the things of God. And I think this is where the Lord would bring the church, where we're so caught up with God that the things of God, as important as they are in their place, they take a second place when it comes to who the Lord is. Everything faded into the background for Pilgrim. The things of God, the priest, the altar, the ritual, the sacrifice, the blood, the smoke, the song, the pilgrims, the celebration, the festivities, all of that just faded into the background. And he was fixated upon the Lord. You know, and hopefully I'm not guilty of this, though probably the church down the street is, but whatever church that is. But I get bombarded daily, multiple times, with how to market your church, how to have the best children's ministry, how to have the best worship band, how to have the best signage, the best lighting, because God's in the lighting, the best lighting, how to the best paint, the color scheme. It's like Christian feng shui. You know, if you do all this stuff just right, your stage, your lighting, instead of having the monitors, you know, you got the in-ear monitors, and that clutters, that gets rid of all the clutter up here. And God's not into clutter. And so God would like it if you had our digital system, you know. Of course, it'll cost you $10,000, but what does it cost to serve God? If you really love God, you'd buy our product. And if you don't, you're just a piece of Christian dirt, you know. For some people now, church is all about the following things. Hey, man, you go to Calvary Chapel Fremont? Yeah, I go. What do you like about it? Oh, listen, it's great, great worship. Man, our hearts just soar before the Lord. Love the worship. Or the pastor can bring it. Or they got this great children's ministry. Or, you know, they have donuts after service, you know. That's it, you know. And the youth, the student ministry, and they have Awana on Wednesday nights. And it's right on Osgood Road. It's very convenient and all this stuff. And all of that, there's not really one thing about God in that. Where's God? So what? You have a great children's ministry and a good band and a location and parking and signage and lighting and youth, student ministry and missions outreach and home. So what? If you don't meet with God here, what are you doing here? And I would suggest to you that if you do not meet God in this place, go to another church. There's all kinds of good churches in the area. And I'm sure God shows up there. But if you're just here because you're caught up with the things of the church, the things of God, the people of God, and not God himself, boy, you've fallen far short in what you should, you know, be shooting for. This is all, look at the person next to you. That's second best. Our band is second best. Children's ministry, youth ministry, whatever, it's all second best. The first best is God. You know, you may have been setting your sights too low. And that's not shame on you. It's, come on, let's lift up our eyes. What does he say here? I lift up my eyes to you. I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heaven. I want to meet God in this place. Martin Luther Jones was a... Martin Luther Jones. Lloyd Martin Jones. Martin Luther Jones. This black preacher in England. No. Martin Lloyd Jones. All right, yeah, sorry. Very famous 20th century preacher. He said this. He goes, I can forgive a preacher almost anything if he leaves me with a sense of God. Yeah, I don't care if the worship team is off key. Really, seriously, I don't care. And if they don't have custard-filled donuts in there? Well, okay, I might care a little bit about that. And if Joaquin isn't the best youth pastor in the whole world and Brittany isn't the best children's ministry director in the whole world, I don't care. I want God. And if I'm at a church that gives me God, I could put up with a bunch of junk. Not that anybody here, you get my point. I can put up with a lot of just humanity. Because we're all just humans and we're all doing our best and we all fail at times. If I can come in contact with God, and that's what Pilgrim's soul is hungry for. To me, somebody said, well, I attend the best church in Fremont. Well, what makes it the best? Oh, the worship, the children's ministry, the student ministry, we have our own building. Boy, that to me, that's a carnal comment. And all that stuff is good, but it's not the best. And so seriously, if you're not meeting God here, if God's not meeting you here, you need to set your sights higher than Calvary Chapel Fremont. Because I'm not jealous for building the castle here. I'm jealous for the kingdom. And there are places in the kingdom. If there's another place better than here, No. Yeah. Go. Go. Got some good pastors in the area who love Jesus. But let's have Psalm 123, verse 1, man, that should be the focus of our hearts and of our souls. So in verse 1, he's looking to the Lord. You guys get that? Is that okay? All right. Number 2, verse 2, he's waiting on the Lord. You'll notice he says, "Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress." So our eyes look to the Lord, our God, until he is gracious to us. And so you're going to make great progress as a pilgrim when you go from looking to the Lord to waiting on the Lord. You know, he says here, as servants, we're not just listening for the word of our master or the word of our mistress. We're watching their hands, because so much can be done with hands, you know. And I'm sure in some, if you've watched the any combat show or detective show where they need to be quiet, they're gesturing with their hands. You go first, get shot first. That's what that means. But, you know, come here, go away, bring tea, bring coffee, you know, whatever. But we're looking to the hand, not just listening for the words, but there's gestures. Servants respond to the hand, to the gestures of the master and of the mistress. He's not all ears, but he's all eyes also. And we're to look continuously, attentively, submissively, and obedient to the Lord. But Pilgrim here, he's not waiting for marching orders. In the context of the psalm here, he's not waiting for his master to give him something to do. He's waiting, not waiting for marching orders. He's waiting for the mercy from the Lord. It's not, I want to do something for you, but Lord, I want you to do something for me. That's why I'm looking to the Lord. I'm not looking necessarily that he give me something to do. I'm looking because I've given him something to do. Now, what kind of a servant waits for his master to serve him? Smart one. A bold one. Lord, I'm not waiting to serve you. I'm waiting for you to serve me. And this was his posture before the Lord in this place. Pilgrim is waiting in faith, and he doesn't try to impress God with who he is and what he's done. Pilgrim is going to wait. I got ahead of myself a little here. He's waiting for grace, and he's not working for grace. He says, Lord, I'm waiting for your mercy. I'm waiting for your grace. I'm going to wait until you be gracious to me. I'm not waiting for it. I'm waiting for it. I'm not working for it. You know, a lot of people, possibly even you, many people read and pray and serve and give and worship, and then you think that God is bound to bless you. You come Saturday, the last day of the week, and you read before the Lord. Well, here's what I did Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. I covered 13 chapters. I prayed a total of 42 minutes. I gave that homeless guy $5 at the corner there, and boy, you better bless me now. You better give me grace, because I've earned it. I've deserved it. And a lot of people are hung up in their walk with Christ, and a lot of people are hung up in their prayer life because God is not giving you what you think you deserve. Because God isn't waiting on you at his dictates. God has promised. You can wait on God to give you what he's promised. God has promised you grace, not because you deserve it, but specifically because you don't deserve it. You can't command God to do what you want him to do on your own terms, but you can insist that he fulfill his promise. And so in prayer, Pilgrim here, he's insisting that God fulfill his promise and give his grace to him. I'm going to wait on you until you are gracious to me. You know, so many demand that God do something because they think they're such dedicated servants. Jesus gave that story. What man who has a servant will come in after a day's work and say to his servant, well, you go sit down and take a rest. He won't do that. He'll say to his servant, after his servant has worked all day, he'll say to his servant, go fix me dinner and serve it, clean up the kitchen, and then you can rest. but you serve me first. That's the heart of a servant, to do what the Lord would have him to do. The heart of the servant here is also that, but he's also insisting that his master do what his master promised to do. And he's waiting in faith before the Lord for that. And Pilgrim is going to wait until God does something for him, in him, and to him. He doesn't wait and try to impress God with who he is. He doesn't try to impress God with what he's done. He's just going to wait in faith before the Lord. He's not going to wait till he gets bored or tired or impatient or offended or until he gets a better offer. I'm going to wait until God does what God has promised that he would do. So in verse 1, we're looking to the Lord. In verse 2, we're waiting on the Lord, which is great progress. And then verses 3 and 4 explain verse 2. Why does Pilgrim need grace? He says, "Be gracious to us, O Lord, be gracious to us, for we are greatly filled with contempt. Our soul is greatly filled with the scoffing of those who are at ease and with the contempt of the proud." So waiting on the soul is a general waiting on the Lord is the general attitude of his soul, and waiting for the Lord is a specific focus of his soul, and he's waiting for grace. And he says specifically because his soul has sustained some damage through life, and he's coming before the Lord as a wounded soul. You'll notice he says there in verses 3 and 4, we are greatly filled with contempt. We are greatly filled with the scoffing of those who are at ease. The phrase greatly filled, it points to someone being satiated or overwhelmed or soaked. And it's like the pilgrim is coming before God and he's saying, "God, there's something in me that's working death. My soul is drowning. My soul is soaked in poison. There's poison at work inside of me. And I'm bringing it before you, Lord. I'm lifting up my soul to you because there's death working in here. And I desperately need the healing of your grace. I desperately need the healing of your mercy to come into my life." Because Pilgrim, through his life, even though he's a pilgrim and he has managed through the mountains of trials, he's come into the city of peace, and now he's standing in the house of the Lord before God, and God is his sole vision. Even then, he's taken some hits in his life. He has sustained some damage in his soul, and he carries the pain of his past, either his own sin or the sin of those against him. And he bears this in his heart. He hasn't gotten rid of it. It's something that is real, it's existential, it's present. It's something that really is eating away at his soul even as he comes before the Lord. My soul is greatly filled with some junk that's eating it up. And then he talks about in verse 4, my soul is greatly filled with the scoffing of those who are at ease. Now the scoffers who are at ease are the people of chapter 120, verses 6 and 7. So I just need to look over the previous page. You might need to turn your Bible to 120, verses 6 and 7. And he says this. This is the beginning of the Psalms of Ascent. Well, look at verse 5. Woe is me, for I sojourn in Meshech, which is north of Jerusalem. It's a place up in present-day Turkey. And for I dwell among the tents of Kedar, which is down in Arabia. And these were known as warlike people. Too long has my soul had its dwelling with those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. It talks about here the scoffers who are at ease. But how can they be at ease in their soul if they're for war? The word ease here points to the fact that they don't care for the things of God and they have no conviction over their sin. And what Pilgrim is giving voice to here at the end of Psalm 120 is that there are certain things that are registering on my conscience now that didn't register before. I used to be among the inhabitants of Meshach and Kedar. I could blend right in, but something's working in me. Woe is me, for I sojourned there. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. And what registers on pilgrims' conscience doesn't register on their conscience. They're at a total different place. And when pilgrim protests their life, when he protests their vision, when he protests their ethic, they just begin to scoff at him and they begin to mock him. Pilgrim was mocked and devalued by all of those around him. And he bore a terrible wound. And there was a terrible loneliness that he felt in his soul in chapter 120. That's why he had to get out of that place. You know, today Christians were mocked for our sexual ethic. And our sexual ethic is this, is that sex belongs in marriage between a man and a woman only. My soul is not at ease in considering anything else. Could I go sleep with a woman, not my wife? Red light, boom, boom, boom. Can you fornicate? Can you adulterate? My soul is not at ease. But their souls were at ease. That red warning light, you know, before Christ, as you got into various situations, what causes the red light to flash in your conscience? Now, it didn't do it then. Or if it did do it then, it was very easy to quiet and very easy to stuff down and suppress, like Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1. And as we protest the sexual insanity today, we're mocked, right? We're scoffed. You Neanderthal, you know, why are you trying to impose your God on me, your ethics on me? Well, I'm not. I'm trying to impress my God on you, not my ethics. My ethics can't save you, but my God can. And so I'm always trying to bring out my God and my Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what I would like to, you know, impose or impress upon you if I could. But the church is the laughingstock of the world today because we will not bend in our sexual ethic because this is what the Scripture says. And my conscience is bound to the Word of God. I'm not an independent player. I have no right to go make it up on my own or to bend and break with the culture. I have to stick with the Word of God. We're seen as idiots. We're seen as morons. And we're scoffed at. And we're mocked. And I think many, possibly even you, have compromised your sexual ethic, either in practice or in conversation, so as to avoid the mocking of the world. And that's a dangerous thing to do. That's a dangerous place to be. And so we would say to all of those who hold to a non-biblical sexual ethic, stop, we would say. Hell is down that road. Not greater peace, not greater liberty, not greater individuality. And basically those who have, those who are at ease have no fear of God. What's the beginning of wisdom? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And without the fear of the Lord, now you can know stuff, but you can't live wisely. You can't live within the parameters of the heart and the mind and the will of God. He also says not only are we filled with the scoffing of those who are at ease, we're filled with the contempt of the proud. The word contempt points to being beat down. And so Pilgrim would say here, my soul has been beat down. It's been beat up. The opposite is Hillel. We get our word hallelujah or praise from that. And so we're lifting up the Lord. We're wanting to edify the Lord. We're wanting to bless the Lord. The opposite is this word here, to be filled with contempt. And so it's interesting to me that all of the pain that Pilgrim has picked up in his life, he brings before the Lord in the house of the Lord. He's in the house of the Lord. He's crying out to the Lord. Yet at the same time, please note this, he's held by. He feels crippled by the pain of the past, the pain of his soul. And many of you, you're filled with the damage of your past, whether it's sins that you have done and the consequences that have come upon you because of that, or the sins of others against you and the consequences of that. You are filled, you are damaged by the things of the past. And Jesus, by his word and by his spirit, he just wants to speak words of blessing and healing to you, because there's healing in the word and in the spirit of Jesus Christ. And here comes Pilgrim, and he's coming into that place of the Word of God, the revelation of God, and of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God. In going to Jerusalem, Pilgrim was further from those who caused his pain, but he was no further from the pain itself. Well, what do I mean? Here's a soldier that gets wounded on the battlefield. And so he's taken from the battle line and moved a mile back, 2 miles back, 5 miles back to the field hospital, right? And so he's no longer in the presence of his enemies. Yet it's very possible, even though he's away from the presence of his enemies, that the damage caused by his enemies could grow more and more and more. Does that make sense? Even though he's not physically by them, the damage of the bullet or the gas or whatever it was just begins to rot away his flesh and begins to do its damage in his body. The damage the enemy does can even get worse the further the soldier gets away from the battle line. You know, Pilgrim is no longer in the valley of humiliation, but the humiliation is still in his soul. He got out of the place he was in Psalm 120, but that place never got out of him. And the poison arrows did their work. And so he comes emotionally crippled. He comes with a damaged soul before the Lord. You know, you can still hurt from something that happened 20 years ago, right? And how many times have you had a Christian say to you, "Well, that was 20 years ago. Come on, man. Get over it." Well, some things don't by themselves. Time. Does time heal all wounds? No. Jesus can heal all wounds. But time in and of itself, the passing of time, in fact, it can, even like a soldier who's untreated by the wounds he got on the battlefield, that can get worse and worse and worse and fester. So something can fester in your soul, even though chronologically you're removed from that time. And even as you grow closer to the Lord, you can have that happening in your life and in your soul. Someone did this study, and here's a percentage by age group of people who, if they could start life over, would do things much differently. Let's get that up there. And so 16 to 31-year-olds were asked, if you could start life over and do things differently, would you? That's 59%. And then those 32 to 50, that goes even higher. Boy, I made some stupid decisions that are coming to fruition later on in life. Oh, how I wish I could go back. And then 51 plus, they probably just said, "Oh, whatever. You know, it is what it is, you know." But that's a lot of pain. That's a lot of regret. And there's a lot of regret in this room. There's a lot of soul damage in this room. And Jesus wants to touch you. Jesus would have you take the posture of the pilgrim in Psalm 123, verse 1, and come before him with the damage of your soul. Here are some bullet points. I don't have the time to develop all of these in a message. So these are just some things I wrote down in my notes that Psalm 123 suggests. Can you put up the next one? The next We didn't know about Pilgrim's woundedness, and he didn't complain about it until he brought it to man. I mean, until he brought it to God. Now, some people do just the exact opposite. They never tell God about their wounds and their damage and their stuff. They just tell people over and over and over again. But we didn't know this about Pilgrim. We didn't know how damaged he was. We didn't know how hurting he was. He brought it to God. Next one. You can be spiritually mature and deeply wounded at the same time, right? Don't think that your wounds, don't think that the stuff you did and the stuff that happened to you, don't think about all the damage to your soul can keep you from growing close to Jesus Christ. You can be spiritually mature and deeply wounded at the same time. Next one. Pilgrim didn't think that the damage of his soul disqualified him from worship. He didn't say, boy, I'm messed up. Sometimes I'll see people I haven't seen at church for a long time. I'll see them out at the store or call them up. And I said, hey, just calling to see how you're doing and are you walking with Jesus and is everything okay with you? Well, yeah. There's just some stuff happening in my life right now and it's some pretty bad stuff. But I'll come to church when I'm done with that, when that gets resolved. I said, well, to me, you saying that is like someone bleeding on the sidewalk and saying, well, I'll call an ambulance once the bleeding stops. That's exactly when you need the ambulance. That's when you need to call the paramedics and you need to come into, you need to be part of the people of God. Can we get together? You know, you can't absent yourself. But he did not think that the damage of his soul disqualified him from worship. Also, he doesn't say, when I get this problem resolved, when my soul is healed and repaired, then I'll seek God. No, I'm going to seek God even with my stuff, even with my junk. You know, we used to pray that when you come in here, leave your stuff outside and just come in before the Lord. And I thought, well, that's kind of dumb. Bring your stuff in here and just bring it to Jesus. Why would you bring your hurt and your pain and your damage of your soul outside? You're going to pick it up again on the way out? Do you leave it with a coat lady, you know? And, hey, I've got number three, you know, big bin, all my stuff there. Okay, here's all your unforgiveness and hatred and bitterness and insecurity. And why would you do it? Why would you leave it at the door? Bring it in. Jesus can do something about it. Amen? In worship, bring the woundedness of your soul to the Lord. Many say, I can't trust the Lord until I'm healed. But the Bible would say, hey, you won't heal until you trust the Lord. You won't heal until you trust the Lord. Well, I don't know why he had this happen to me. I don't either. I have no idea. And the older I get, the less answers I have. But I have a greater assurance in Jesus who's guiding us and living inside of us and doing his will for us and in us. You can trust the Lord even in your damage. The last one here for these bullet points is many who are full of pain are full of self, but not Pilgrim. Again, he's just not telling every pilgrim on the way in, you know, hey, did you know this about me? Did you know this about me? Did you hear about Meshach and Kedar and I'm for peace, but therefore, did you hear about that? Here, let me tell you. He's just so full of self. But he doesn't say a word, and he just brings it into the presence of God. Now, if you've told your stuff to other people, that's great. But don't neglect to bring it to the Lord in worship, to go home and bring it to the Lord in prayer. As we have communion in a few minutes, to bring it before the Lord and say, Jesus, here's where my soul is damaged. Touch me if you would. And so Psalm 123 is Pilgrim crying out for grace. Grace to break the chains, to break the yoke, to heal the pain, to forgive his sin. Pilgrim has left the valley of humiliation and he's come to the mountain of the grace of God. And he knows this. He knows that what grace touches, grace heals. And there is a lot of pain in this room, even with our crowd this morning. But you can follow Pilgrim's path and experience Pilgrim's progress to the place of grace. And there's only one place of grace. It's what? The cross of Jesus Christ. You can bring your abortion, you can bring your abuse, your addictions, your anxiety, your beaten and your bruised soul, your debt, your depression, your disease, your divorce. You can bring it all to Jesus, your rape, your molestation, you can bring it before the Lord. Because what grace touches, grace heals. None of that disqualifies you for the presence of the Lord. One last thing here. Notice verse 2. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, and the eyes of a maid to the hand of their mistress. We're going to look until God is gracious to us. You can stop looking. Because God has been gracious to you. And God is gracious to you. As a servant looks to the hand of his master. Who is our master? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. As I look to his hands, what do I see? I see the wounds of Calvary. I see the marks left by the cross. So many would say, I never hear God speaking to me. There's so much stuff in my soul. If God would just speak to me, I would take you to Psalm 123. Here, the servant here, the pilgrim, isn't listening for the voice of God. He's looking to the hand of God, looking for the hand of God, and looking to the hands of our master. You can always know that God is for you. You can always know that there's an infinite supply of forgiveness and mercy and grace for you, for we've come to the cross of Jesus Christ. You don't need to wait on the Lord as if he is holding out on you. The only thing you need to do is download that, right? By faith, say, yes, Jesus, thank you for bearing my shame, for bearing the damage of my soul, for the poison that's running through my soul. And Jesus, thank you for lifting it from me. God has been, God is gracious to you in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen.